Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1087. Page 1087, Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 5, but I would just like to highlight that the first four chapters, Luke basically gives a reason why he is putting this gospel into writing. Others have done so, but he says, now I'm going to put down an orderly account of the various people that he's interviewed and talked to. Luke was not an eyewitness, but he's talked to many who were eyewitnesses. But we're told in verse 4 that he wrote this down to this guy, Theophilus, who means basically lover of God, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To have certainty of the things that we have been taught. That's what the gospel is all about. And so we pick up the beginning of Luke's gospel, which surprisingly for us doesn't talk about Jesus right away. It talks about the one who was sent to prepare his way, and that is John the Baptist. And so we hear here the account of this foretelling of this birth of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. This is the word of the Lord. Wow. For reasons we do not understand, it was somehow important in God's plan to send a prophet before the coming of the day of the Lord. We're told all the way back in Malachi chapter 5, the end basically of the Old Testament, that God will send the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, before Messiah comes. Well, we see today that John the Baptist is the one who fulfilled that prophecy, because the angel said that John would come, would go before God, before him in the power and spirit of Elijah. So we see a direct connection there between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the new, according to Luke. And so John the Baptist came, and his mission was to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And that's our theme of Advent, to make ready for the Lord, to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Now, what was the way that John proclaimed? It was the way of repentance for the forgiveness of our sins. He called the people to repent, which means turn away from the ways of the world to turn to the kingdom of God and the ways of God. And what a challenge I would say for that is, even to this day, for us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn daily from the ways of the world, the constant temptations of the world, the busyness of the world, and to turn and to focus on our allegiance to God, the kingdom of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider our own preparation for the coming of the Lord, how is this struggle going for us, this constant challenge of turning, repenting, giving up the ways of the world in allegiance to the kingdom of God? That's what we want to talk about today. Now, one of the ways we've been talking the last several weeks of doing this is trying to take Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, and apply that to our lives. Paul gives a great description, and if we could learn to live by chapter 12, there's so much in there, but to learn to live by that truly is a way to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord. Today, I want to focus just on one specific part, and I'm going to go ahead and put this back up on the screen so we'll see it, is this verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Let's go and exercise and try to use this now to look back at what this would have meant to Zechariah and Elizabeth and what they were going through and this announcement of John the Baptist's birth. So again, our theme is preparing the way for the Lord. How are we going to do that as far as being patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, rejoicing in hope? So let's look at this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're told that they were both righteous before God. These were good people, good, holy, devout people. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So often we read these accounts of Scripture and we just kind of gloss over them and think, oh yeah, I've heard that many times. Yeah, John the Baptist, yeah, they didn't have any kids. But let's consider really what Zechariah and Elizabeth were going through. I mean, this was a culture not only in Judaism, but that whole time where having children was important. I mean, that's what everything was about. Have as many kids as you can because of the farm or for whatever. But that was it. You had kids. And particularly in Judaism, if a woman did not have children, there was shame, there was reproach, there was belief, like with other things, well, there must be some kind of sin in your life or maybe in your ancestors. The humiliation must have been tremendous. Imagine when they got married, maybe the age of, you know, let's say in their late teens or 20, you know, early marriage back then. And they get together, they're all excited, we're going to have kids. And a year goes by and 2 years and no kids. And you know how it is when people get married, they say, oh, so when are the kids coming, right? When are the kids coming? How many times they must have heard that? And that piercing of the heart. Well, we're still praying. We're still hoping. You know, we're told in this text that they were both advanced in years. You know what that means? They're probably maybe 60 or 70 years old. So how long were they suffering the reproach of the peoples because of Elizabeth and not being able to be barren, or being barren and not being able to have children? Maybe 40 or 50 years? 40 or 50 years? Can we grasp our mind around that, to suffer the reproach? Even Mary didn't have to go that long, right? When Mary was found that she was with child, same tremendous reproach, right? But for 40 or 50 years, Elizabeth and Zechariah going around within the community? Now, I think some of us have experienced this. What happens when you think you're trying to be good, you're trying to do what God wants you to do, but this whatever it is just isn't happening in my life? And the guilt starts to grab hold of our heart, doesn't it? We start to ask questions like, am I not being good enough? And it pains me to hear this, and yet I hear it over and over again. Is God punishing me? Because I feel like I'm being punished. I feel like I've not been good enough. I feel like maybe I'm not praying hard enough. How many of us have thought that? If I just prayed harder, you know, God would hear me. If I maybe fasted longer, God would hear me. If I sacrificed more, maybe God would hear me then and grant me my prayers. The anguish for 30 or 40 or 50 years, how much they must have struggled. God, why won't you answer this prayer? Wow. Wow. Is it any wonder Zechariah couldn't believe the angel? He says, how's this going to be? And the angel says, well, you don't believe me, so you're not going to be able to speak. You know, we might look at him and say, well, Zechariah, you're a holy man. Why didn't you believe this angel? Well, because he spent 50 years praying, fasting, waiting, begging God for this. Finally, the angel comes, and yeah, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. And so we don't be too hard on poor Zechariah and Elizabeth. We have the luxury of knowing that God, in fact, had a larger purpose in the birth of John the Baptist. In fact, the timing had to be just right. Think of that. Had to be just right. Zechariah and Elizabeth were both told are the priestly order that descended from Aaron. Zechariah was part of a 24-week cycle of his Abijah. And there were 12 of the, or 24, and they would serve twice a year, 1 week, twice a year. So that by itself is chance. There were literally thousands in each of these sections, like the family of Abijah, and they would choose by lot who would go to offer incense that particular day. There were many of the priests would go their whole lifetime and not be chosen. Zechariah himself, again, we're talking maybe 40 or 50 years. Zechariah thinks, maybe I'll get chosen. Maybe I'll go to be able to present incense at the altar. And no, 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 for 50 years. Finally, they by lot, throw in the dice, basically, and Zechariah is chosen. This is the biggest moment of his life. This is what all the priests waited for. And so he goes in before the altar of incense to burn incense, and here's this angel. And the angel says, oh, your prayer's been answered. Finally? I mean, finally? Prayer's been answered? Yeah, and Elizabeth's going to have a kid. Okay, why didn't you come, you know, 40 years ago? Anyway, I'm just trying to think of the humanness of what this couple must have gone through and the tremendous burden that must have been. Now, let's consider that somebody comes to them and says, by the way, I just read this. Well, actually, it was before, you know, all before that. But imagine if they had come and somebody gives them this message that Paul gives us in Romans 12. Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know what you need to do? I bet they had a lot of friends like Job, remember, coming, yo, you know what you need to do? You're not praying hard enough. You know, you must have sin in your life somewhere. But to come to them and say, oh, you know, rejoice in the hope that one day you're going to get pregnant. Really? Be patient in tribulation. How long does that last? Be constant in prayer. You're telling me I'm not praying enough? How is that received for some of us who have been through some trying times to hear these words of Paul in Romans 12? You know what you need to do? You need to rejoice. Be patient in this tribulation you're going through. And be constant in your prayers. What? It just piles on the guilt, doesn't it? Just piles on the guilt. So I'm not praying enough. So I haven't been good. God is punishing me. I believe the scriptures give us a different answer for that I want to try and talk about today as we, again, this overall theme, preparing for the way of the Lord, how we in our lives prepare for the Lord. How would this be received for us? How would it have been received for Zechariah and Elizabeth? My sense is it would not have been received too well. A couple that have been spent decades, literally, prayer, sacrifice, righteous living, that's what the scriptures say. They were really good, holy people. But they had no idea what God was doing. And so finally they get the message and this sarcasm comes out, or this disbelief that, well, how can this be? And so where were they in that place? Again, I think a lot of us have been there and we know other people who are there even as we speak. So how do we take these words of Paul in preparing our own hearts for the coming of Christ and dealing with the things of this world? Well, I would like to offer to you, as I prayed and meditated about this, really it's been several weeks, I've kind of, you know, these sermons kind of work their way in my mind, was to consider different kinds of prayer. Different kinds of prayer. In terms of prayer that is reactive versus prayer that is proactive. As I thought about this, it seems to me, by and large, the vast majority of our prayers are reactive, are they not? I get a bad report, and what I start praying, Lord, please heal me. We've got loved ones who have trouble, and they can't do this, or they're having trouble with that, and oh, Lord, please save them, please protect them, please deliver them from this. Okay, I got laid off from my job, Lord, please help me find another job. Do you see how much of our prayers are reactive? Something happens bad, and we start praying, Lord, deliver me. Lord, heal me. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And I thought, was that the normal life that Paul's talking about? And I said, no, I don't believe it is. We talked particularly in our study of Philippians, how Paul time and time again talked about being in Christ Jesus, baptized into Christ, walking by the Spirit. And what Paul was assuming, the normal life for the believer of Jesus Christ was that we were living into this deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that everything in the world flowed out of that relationship that we had with Christ. We were in Christ Jesus. That's what Holy Communion is all about. Abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in us. We celebrate that every time we have communion. And so coming from that sense, I believe there's this proactive kind of prayer. And I have to tell you, the Lord has been kind of working on this, but it really struck home to me. A couple weeks ago, Debbie was driving back from Virginia. And so I'm praying throughout the day, Lord, please grant her safe travels. And finally, it just kind of occurred to me, what if she were to get into an accident? How would I feel? Now, maybe this sounds a little crass, maybe even a little cold, so I'm not... Please take it the way it's intended. But my sense is, well, I had prayed that she would not, that she would be safe, and if she wasn't, therefore God must be doing something. Because I came to the Lord. I said, Lord, please grant her throughout the day, safe travels, you know, keep the car good, all that. If it didn't happen, because I had come to him beforehand and prayed for it, then if it did happen, I have a sense in my own thinking, well, then there must be something, because I asked for it, right? And he said, no, I'm going to work on, this is going to happen, and that's going to, whatever. And so that led me to kind of think about other things that I've been doing more and more and reading some good books, which I'll be sharing with you, I think, in some time. But a sense of how much in our own life is to be proactive rather than reactive in prayer. And I came up with this kind of four-step way that I've been using. And I want to take this in something that may be near and dear to our hearts. We don't think about it, maybe we do. In terms of our own health, it seems like health is just a really big issue for us, right? I see more and more people, we're praying for healing. You know, there's brokenness, there's whatever we're dealing with. And really challenges our faith in God, maybe nothing else like, you know, a need for a healing. And so my sense is, let's consider something like dementia. What a horrible, horrible disease dementia is. It basically steals a person's personhood. And I think I saw my mother deal with this, and one of the things that have been in my heart is the fear. Oh, my goodness, I hope and pray that I never get to be like my mother was I know some of us share that. I pray, Lord, please don't let that happen. And so I thought through something like that as an example. And let's begin, as Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. So I'm beginning where I am now. And I said, thank you, Lord, that now I have clear thought. I'm able to think logically. I'm able to work processes through my brain. Thank you, Lord, for the intellect that you've given me, that I'm able to basically think and be alert and remember certain things. Thank you, Lord, for the mind that you have given me now and how it's now working. Begin with thanksgiving. The next step then, ask, Lord, I pray that you would keep my mind clear. Something like dementia, you know, it's just this gunk, I guess, builds up between these you know, synapses or whatever they are in the brain. It just blocks the signals going. Lord, please keep it clear that I would not get this, you know, gunk in my brain that would interfere with these chemical synapses or, you know, signals that are being passed on. So I'm being proactive, saying, Lord, please don't let me, lose this clarity of mind that you've given me for right now. Now, here's the next step, which is very important, in asking. Because then we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do to prevent myself from getting this disease? And then we listen. And certain things the Lord has said to me. This has been a prayer of mine because of my fear. So what does he want me to do? I need to exercise. Just one other thing. I share this not to be, people are different, but some things just have a check in my spirit. But so many people now, you see them with the cell phones, and they're next to their ear for hours in a day, right? These young kids. Think about the strength of that signal going to all these towers and coming back again. Think of the electrons, the energy, the magnetic energy, and so forth. It's so full of these phones, and we have them right up next to our ears. Now, I don't want to, I'm not saying, because there's no proof, I know that absolutely not, I'm aware of anyway, that that's a horrible thing or whatever. But I just have a check in my spirit. So generally, when I talk on the phone, I have a set of headphones that has a wire that would go to the phone. Because I just got this thing. Now, it doesn't mean I don't talk on a cell phone, but I don't do it for hours, maybe minutes, a day. But there's just something about that. And so that's kind of a check that if we listen to the Lord, he'll say certain things like, well, you don't want to do this, or you do want to do that. Another thing, because again, this thing of dementia, I saw what my mother went through. And the Lord said, you need to exercise your mind. So I do word games on the iPad. I do Scrabble. I do card games, try to remember cards, and sequence. You think, well, that's foolish. No, it's training my mind. I do Sudoku, with numbers to try to keep that mind working, exercising it. Some people I know have tried to take up a musical instrument because it trains a different part of the brain, particularly if you've never used it before. So again, we thank God for what we have. We say, Lord, please keep this good in me, and Lord, what is my part that you want me to do? And he will give us things. He will give us things that we need to do. And so that part is then to obey. To obey. Again, you think of all the different examples. I finally got tired of taking care of my grass in our house. We've got too much grass. And it used to be we had beautiful green grass, and now most of it is, clover and all that. It's just turned. I turned it to the Lord. I said, Lord, will you please take care of the grass? Because I don't want to spend time or money, putting down fertilizer and lime and all that. And I said, you take care of it, Lord. I said, and then what do you want me to do? And then he told me, he said, you need to put lime down. Well, I haven't put any lime down for probably 4 years. So what does my lawn look like? It's full of clover. Okay? So, you say, oh, that's a stupid example. It's every day and the little things. Now, having then given thanks for my mind, asking God, Lord, what do I need to do to keep from getting these synapses clogged? And then obeying to do that. And at that point, I simply give it to the Lord and I trust. I trust. I asked God, I went through and I basically turned it over to him. I'm learning to do this driving the car, as I've shared before, and I do it more and more developed. I get in the car. First, I thank God for my car. I thank God that it started. The car I had before didn't always start. So I'm like, wow, this is great. The car just starts all the time. What an amazing thing. And I pray, Lord, please grant me safe travel and good operation of this car while I'm going out. It takes about 30 seconds. And I'll tell you something, not only does it take time, but I find myself, I'm embarrassed when somebody else is with me to do this. And I don't understand where that comes from. You would think there's other people, believers, and saying, oh, wow, isn't that great? You know, you ask God's blessing when you're trying. And yet I have to tell you, whenever there's other people in the car, I really have to struggle. And I really actually call, you know, cut it short. I cut it short because I don't know what that's from, except what I see in my mind, this great dichotomy, you know, between the world and the kingdom of God. That's why what Paul said, beginning of chapter 12, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What a change this is. What a contrast this is to the ways of the world, that I take everything in my life and I am proactive in taking it to the Lord. Lord, I thank you for where I am. I hope you'll keep me there. If there's something you want me to do to work to keep me there, tell me what it is and I will do it. And then, Lord, I'm just going to give it to you. Whether it's my body, or my kids, my spouse, I give it to you, Lord. I give it to you. This is being in Christ. This is walking in the Spirit. This is what Paul presumes when he says to somebody, by the way, be joyful in your hope. How is that? Well, if we live this way, yes, I have joy no matter what happens because I've turned it to the Lord. And I know there must be a reason. I love Tim Keller's comment. What distinguishes believers in God from atheists? Believers in God know that when something happens in my life, I may not know the reason. Many times I don't. But I know that there is a reason. I don't know what it is, but I know there is a reason. Atheists don't have that at all. So I don't know why what's going on in my life, while he's leading me through the challenges that I have right now, but I know there must be a reason. God is doing something because he always takes what is difficult and challenge, and he turns it into something good. And so that's what we do. We thank God for it. Everything, all the things we're doing. We ask him, Lord, please make this, whether it's driving a car or my front lawn or keeping me from cancer or dementia, taking this body, taking my relationships, taking my finances, and I turn them over to you, Lord. What do you want me to do? Okay, I'll do it. And then I just trust. And then I trust. I think one of the challenges would be, again, with the world, you think, my goodness, if you took everything in your life to the Lord in this busy world, my goodness, you'd be praying all the time, constantly. To which Paul's response is, yeah, that's right. Pray constantly for everything. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own intelligence. Be mindful of God in everything you do, and he will make straight your path. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. It is here. He is in the midst of us. And truly, the best is yet to come, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please offer a prayer? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.